I invite you to look at the scriptures that we read a short time ago from John chapter 10. We're looking at sayings from the Gospels that speak to our present day culture, are instructive for Christians, and speak to unbelievers with the desire that unbelievers will come to believe in Jesus Christ. Perhaps there's someone that you know who would benefit from hearing the messages on these verses, and there are ways in which you might share the message with them, whether it be through the CDs that are made or through the audio recordings that are put on the internet, because we believe that these are matters of utmost importance, and because God believes them to be of such importance that he would send his son Jesus to speak to them and to speak to us and to speak to the world. There's been a common thread in the verses that we've looked at. Every verse that we've looked at has begun the same way. I wonder if you've noticed with me how each of the passages have begun. In John chapter 3, verse 27, John answered. In John 5, verse 17, Jesus answered. In John chapter 6, verse 29, Jesus answered. And here, John chapter 10, verses 34 to 36, Jesus answered. And it's because for all that is going on and all that is needful, there are answers. And God has answered and provides answers. He speaks. He speaks to us and he speaks to the world. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming, because I said you are the Son of God'?" Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'?" Now, the culture we live in is different from the one in which Jesus lived in, but there are some similarities to it as well. And one aspect of today's culture, which has been found in all cultures, is in one way or another, there is idolatry. That there is the way the Bible puts it is that instead of worshipping the Creator, who is unseen and who is worthy of all praise, the world has turned away from the Creator to worship the Creator, to worship instead what he has created, to fashion images, to make things and to worship those things, and substituted worshipping God for worshipping what he has made. Now, at one time, the fashion was to fashion idols, to make images of gods and to gather and to worship them. Idols were fashioned out of materials. Now, that is something which in today's culture is somewhat foreign. It seems to belong to the past. You might find if you go to one of the great museums of the land or the world, you'll find a room where it shows the kinds of things that people used to fashion for themselves to worship these idols that they made. But while that may have passed from the culture, idolatry hasn't passed. And idolatry is very much woven into the ways and the habits of people today. Today, however, idols are not so often made out of things made in ways in which gods are fashioned, but instead idols are more often than not made out of people, celebrities, entertainers, athletes, people in positions of power and authority. They are idolized. They are followed. And although the language is not used in this way, they are worshipped. People bow before them, figuratively, and give what they have to them. And so what we find in the culture today is human activity being likened to godlike behavior. Human activity likened to godlike behavior. If you take an interest in the news or in the media and you listen to what's being said around you, what people are saying, you pick it up in this matter of fashioning idols and drawing from the Creator, but not bowing before him, rather bowing before the powers of man, bowing before the things that man has or what man is. Sometimes you might hear there's a debate on TV, and it's usually about one kind of moral issue or another, and they're trying to break some new ground, so they think anyway, and the objection will be made. Is this not to play God? Or it is said of one person or another, they are godlike, whether it be in appearance or because they have some impressive gift or power that they have, which sets them above others. They have maybe mastered their discipline, mastered whether it be a sport or whether it be a craft, and people gather wanting to hear everything and anything that they have to say, and would follow all that they do. Even on Thursdays this week, just as an example of this, on the BBC website on Thursday, I noticed a headline for an article. It's an article about boxing, and the title of the article was this: "You feel like a god. The anatomy of a knockout. You feel like a god. The anatomy of a knockout." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods, and the scripture cannot be broken? Why then do you say that Jesus is blaspheming when he says, I am the Son of God?" Why is it that you would have this for yourselves and take this for yourselves, but not take him who is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, and the one by whom God has given to save us from the iniquities of our ways? The iniquities which are highlighted to us in the psalm that Jesus was quoting from, because when he said this, he was quoting from Psalm 82, the psalm that we began this morning service with. And that psalm there, I need to say something about the context of the quotation. The quotation, "I said you are gods," which is in the middle of the psalm. Now, we need to say something about the psalm. The context of the psalm, what it's speaking about, relates to judging. It relates to making right judgments. And it brings to attention especially the role of a judge. Ones who make decisions relating to the futures of the people that are brought before them. a significant role, and it's a highly responsible role. It involves significant powers in determining what will happen to a person for years to come, potentially. Think of the kinds of decisions that a judge will make, whether in some cases it will be whether a person is guilty or not. A judge has to come to a conclusion about what this person has or hasn't done. And then also to make a judgment on the type and length of sentence that is passed when there is a conviction. A judge determines in these ways the consequences of a person's actions. And all that is given. The psalm at the same time points out a problem. And the problem is this. The problem is this, that God has made man in his image. And he's made man to reflect God. And who is God? God is perfect in righteousness and in equity. And all his decisions are good and perfect and right. And he's made man to reflect this. But the psalm speaks of instances where justice is not being carried out. Where man is making decisions that God has given to man to make. He has given the responsibility to the judge to make these decisions. But what is found is that decisions are not being made rightly in equity according to the true scales of righteousness and justice. And that is what the psalm is speaking about taking place. And so then as God looks upon the earth and he sees this. And there are instances, aren't there, when this kind of thing is reported in the news. You need not have a great amount of interest in current affairs to, from time to hear of their decisions that are made. And you think, how has that happened? How is it that one has done something so terrible and got away with such a lenient sentence, even if not one at all? But God sees this too. And what the psalm then goes on to speak about is that because man, as God looks on the earth as a whole, is not putting justice into its following it as he has given it to man, what God is saying in the psalm is this: I must come myself to judge the earth. I must come myself to judge the earth. You see, that's what he says in Psalm 82, verse 8. Man, though described, and as Jesus said, the scripture cannot be broken. Man described as a god with a small g. Not God, there is only one God, but man is made in the image of God. Man is made to, it speaks in the Bible of how God has made man so that man on behalf of God would rule the earth. But what's happened? Corruption, decay, falsehood, inequity. And God is seeing all of this. And he comes. Man, though described as a god, hasn't followed out what God has given him to do. And so then the psalm speaks of this, that there's a result that takes place. And it's this, that man has been made in the image of God. Accordingly, because God is eternal and God is his life is without end, he made us also to live without end. He made us in his image to have fellowship with him, to reflect him forever. But man has turned away from God. And though, while still being the image of God, the image is in tatters, it's perverted. And so what was made to live must now die and perish. And so it speaks of that there in the Psalm, doesn't it, in Psalm 82. Let me read the verse where it says it. It's in verses 6 and 7. I said, you are God, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. You see how the word just lays out the consequences of what has happened, as God must come to judge the earth. And the problem of turning away from God and persisting in making idols of what God has made, instead of turning away from them to turn to God, to worship him alone as he is to be worshipped alone. The consequence is this: man must perish. Because he's turned away from the source of his life. So he cannot expect to continue in life. He's turned instead to the things that are passing and futile and idolatrous, instead of turning to God. Now, that was the context of what Jesus was quoting from in the Psalm. But we also have to say something about the context in which he gave this quotation here in John chapter 10 as well, where he said, I said, you are gods. And if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God? The Psalm, we were saying, was an exposing of the fallenness of man's judgment, and that though God has given man to make judgments and to follow through with what's right and with justice and with equity, it's not happening. It wasn't happening in the days of the Psalm. It's found also in the day and in every day that there are wrongful decisions that are made. God himself must come to judge the earth. And what's happening in John chapter 10 is an example of exactly this. It's an example of exactly this, of what the Psalm is speaking about. It's an example of man's fallen judgment. Here in John 10, it's not the crowd that's being judged. It's Jesus that's being judged. That's what's happening here in this passage. We read of it there in verse 31. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. They were making a judgment on him. They were passing judgment on him. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. He was not being judged in a court, but by a crowd. What for? Because he said in verse 30, I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. This is to say he is God, which is what we believe as Christians. We believe it because God has brought us to believe it. Because it is his truth, it's his Son that he has given into the world. But the world does not perceive him. He came to his own and his own didn't know him. And that is evident there in verse 33, isn't it? When Jesus answered them, I've shown you many good works in verse 32 from the Father, for which of them are you going to stone me? Verse 33, the Jews answered him, it's not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Do you perceive here the blindness of man? It's not that man here has made himself to be God. It's the other way around. It's that God has come and made himself a man. Here's God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and from the eternal Trinity, God has sent forth the Son. And he is a man. He became flesh and dwelt among us. But the blindness of man and his judgment, he doesn't, cannot perceive this. That they look at him and what we see is a man, but we cannot see God, looking only at the outward. Whereas God is invisible, and he sent forth his Son, and here he is in human flesh. You see that they've got it all wrong. It's the wrong way round. And the result of this is instead of worshipping Christ, they pick up stones to put him to death. And this is the result, friends, of what has happened to man. Instead of worshipping God, man is seeking to stone him and to persecute him and to put an end to him. Which, of course, is in the end to do what cannot be done. The scripture cannot be broken. Here is God before them, and they are accusing him of blasphemy. It's an example, isn't it, of judgment gone wrong, judgment that's erred, and a sinful judgment. And here is the predicament that man is in. They believed that they were carrying out the law which said in Leviticus 24, verse 16, whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him. The sojourner as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death. And the question is, though, and it's brought to our attention with these passages, and it's for us, each one, to determine and to be determined in the answer as to what the right answer is to this question. Is he blaspheming? He either is or he isn't. And that's what they are judging him for. They have come to the conclusion he is. But we appeal to you as God appeals to you with the scripture. It's not that he is blaspheming, but rather that he is speaking the truth. And what Jesus appealed to the world is this, that though people have blasphemed him, yet there are many who will nonetheless enter the kingdom of God, because he is willing and pleased to give pardon for sins. Pardon against the Most High. And what greater sin is this than to blaspheme God and to blaspheme the holiness of God and the Son of God? And yet he is pleased to offer pardon. See his loving kindness and his mercies to this world in and through Jesus Christ. This is the one who went to the cross and who died there at the hands of men such as these, and yet he is also willing to pardon their blasphemy. And Christ's appeal then is here in verse 32 as to who he is. I've shown you many good works from the Father. He has shown you many good works from the Father. Isn't that also true for us also, and true for any who come into contact with the Word of God, because his works are recorded here for us in the Word, the good things that Christ has done, the powerful works that demonstrate he is God, his authority over all things, authority over nature and that he calmed the storm, authority over diseases and illnesses, that he cured every disease and every illness. His authority over all matters to do with the spiritual world, that he was able to drive out those who were possessed by demons. His authority over death, that he was able to raise his good friend Lazarus from the dead. And final authority over death, in that he not only had power to raise others from the dead, he has power to raise himself from the dead. And that is exactly what he did on the third day. The works believe him because of his works. And he says, if you do not believe him because of his words are also sufficient for us to believe who he is. We think, for example, of, just to give one example, of the Lord's Prayer, where in the matter of about 15 or 20 seconds, Jesus taught the whole church across every age and in every place and every time how to pray in 20 seconds. Is this not also evidence to us of who he is? And isn't what he says also evidence to us of who he is, what he says? The scripture cannot be broken. Many of us have, spent much time in the Word of God, and we've spent much time in the Word of God together. And the Word of God says to us, this is God's Word. He is the author of his word. But it's not just to us that God says to us that this is his word. Having been in his word so long, have we not also come to the conclusion there must be one author of this book, and it must be God? Because this book is utterly incomparable. This book has so many connections, it's not conceivable that a man or group of men would be able to put this together. Oh God, this is God's word. And this is God's Son, who he has given. And he has given over that we be reconciled to him. And so Jesus appealed. And we make that appeal also. If you do not believe him, according to his words, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in Christ and Christ in the Father. On that occasion, as it was on other occasions too, as recorded for us in the Gospels, and it ought not to surprise us, it says there, people were speaking to one another about what they heard from Jesus and what they saw happening when he was coming under the threat of being stoned. And it tells us what happened there in verses 41. Many came to him and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true, and many believed in him there. And that's it for us, isn't it? It's, as it says, as we hear God's word, it's for us also to believe in him there. Now, to believe in him. Well, after Christ's appeal, if we see what happens there in verse 39, it says, again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped their hands. Later on, the Bible tells us that he was charged with blasphemy, among other charges, when he went to the cross. That wasn't the time at this time. There was more for him to do before he would be handed over. He would be accused of things he hadn't done. He'd be accused of being what he was not. People were blinded to what he was. It tells us, Paul speaks of it in 1 Corinthians, that had they known who it was that they were doing this to, they would never have crucified him. You see what's happened with with man falling in sin, he's blinded in sin. Blinded in relationship to God. But that is able to change. And if any are here or listening, and you're blinded in relationship to God, that can change because of what Jesus said earlier in the gospel, that it's God's work in you that you believe that Jesus is the Christ. That we are not able to make ourselves believe, let alone anyone else believe. But God is able to do this, and he, for many of us, has done it. And this is God's work to do it, to bring people to the truth of God and the truth of his Son, Jesus Christ. He's not blaspheming. He is who he says he is. He is the Son of God. If you'll not believe him according to his words, believe him according to his works. The matter goes to the cross where Jesus was judged by the world, judged to be a blasphemer and crucified. The reason why he was crucified was because that was Roman punishment for treason. But given the truth of his claim, what took place there was the most heinous of transgressions. For God came to earth as a man. And how did man respond? Man killed him. And everyone then must account for who he is, since God has said there in Psalm 82, he himself will come to judge the earth. In the midst of all these wrongful judgments, erring judgments, even sinful judgments, transgressing judgments against God, he is coming, and the question is put before us, as Jesus himself puts it before us, as he did to his disciples. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that Jesus is? Who do you say that Jesus is? This is the most important question. For the more important matter is who he is. That's what the Bible's bringing to our attention. These things are written, John says later in the Gospel, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and through believing in him, have life in his name. But such as man fallen, he is unable of himself to judge rightly who he is. And the more man turns away from God, the more he falls into these matters of iniquity and wrong and erring and sinful judgments. And what's brought to our attention here is that that was very much what was happening then. That Jesus didn't come into a world which was friendly to him. He came into a world that despised him. But he was willing to give himself nonetheless for us. He came to his own, and his own didn't know him. If they'd known who it was they crucified, they wouldn't have done it. Yet it was not for a lack of evidence that they did this. It was rather because of the hardness of their hearts that they wouldn't admit the evidence. They wouldn't admit as to who he is. And that's for each one. That's a matter before us. It's not that there's a lack of evidence as to who Jesus is. If one doesn't believe, it's because of hardness of heart. The work that is needful is a work not outside of you as much as it is inside of you. That your heart is not so hard that you refuse the evidence as to who he is. But what you'll find also is that you're unable to soften your own heart. You're needful of God to do that for you. And ask him to do it for you, if that's the case. For God is able to do that for you. And won't God be pleased to do that for you? He is willing to give, and he is willing to do. If you need that done, let him do that. so that you would not be found wanting in your own judgment when God comes to judge the earth. Who do you say that he is? Who do you say that Christ is? And Jesus has said this, that blessed are you who, though you have not seen him, you believe him. You have not seen him, but you believe him. And blessed are you for believing in him. And God will bless you. He has blessed you, and he will bless you more for believing in him. Even in the midst of a world which has fallen and broken and decay and has turned against God and has turned to idols and is worshipping idols and is following idols and is giving what it has to idols, blessed are you. In the midst of all of that, in the midst of all the turmoil that there is, blessed are you for believing in the Christ. Well, rebellion against God culminated in the crucifying of his son on the cross. As the psalm spoke of, an unjust judgment from man that showed partiality to the wicked. Barabbas, set him free. Set that criminal free and put that innocent man to the cross. That was the judgment of the world for which God will call account upon the whole world. And so given that has happened in the world, and that is what the world has done to him, all the more importance for you and I to be found in Christ, to be removed out of the old man and to put in this new man, Jesus Christ, the Saviour and Redeemer of our souls. John the Baptist said that even now the axe is at the root of the tree. It's a matter of time when God will finally bring his judgment on all things. And he says he will not do it with delay. It will not be a moment too late. But it will not be a moment too soon either. Why is it when God is reigning over the earth and man is found making these kinds of decisions that are described to us, why is it then that God is allowing this to happen? It's because he has chosen mercy over judgment. Mercy before judgment, I should say. Mercy before judgment because God so loved the world he gave his only begotten son so that whoever should believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. His judgment is coming. And meantime, he's offered his son for you to be relieved from the judgment to come. Because God's desire is that many will come and be saved. And so God is doing that, saving many. He ascended to give gifts to men, gifts including faith and repentance, faith to believe in Christ and thereby to be relieved of God's final judgment upon the iniquity of mankind, and repentance to turn away from sin and to turn away from this sin as well, the sin of idolatry, the sin of worshipping the created, the sin of life being completely absorbed by what is seen. That is what is happening. And we must take care too that our lives are not absorbed completely by what is seen. Because if that is what is happening, then idolatry is happening. It's to exchange the Creator for the created. It's to make what is created, what is made first and foremost, above all and all. And it's a lie. It's to believe a lie. It is a lie. Because God reigns over the earth. God who is unseen. God who is eternal. God who is the creator of all that there is. And who alone we are to render worship and praise to. And Christ in glory, we mentioned from the letter to the Hebrews, he is unseen to us, but there in heaven, ascended in glory, seated at the right hand of the Father, and he gives gifts to men. Gifts, including faith that we spoke of, to believe in him. Gifts, including repentance, to turn away from idolatry to him. If faith is what you need in Christ, ask him for it. Shall he keep you from what this good gift that you have asked from him? If repentance is what you need in Christ, ask him for it. Shall he keep this good gift that you ask from him? Will he keep it from you? No, surely he will not keep it from you. He will not keep these gifts, and he will not keep any good thing from you. Not when he has said, as he has said in the passage that we have read together today, back in verse 27 and 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. Consider what was happening when Jesus was about to be stoned by these men. Whatever may happen to us or other Christian believers in this world. But he has spoken. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. Praise be to God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray.